Okay, we're on page 574, Perek Zayin. We're going to start Pasik Zayin. The last time we were learning about the Korban Asham, that the Asham is the sin offering, and the Torah says it's Kodesh Kodashim. Like we learned, there are certain sacrifices that are called Holy of Holies, like an Ola, Chatas, and Asham. Then you have other Korbanos that are called Kachim Kalim, meaning the lesser level of Kedusha. So there's stronger levels in Kedusha and sacrifice at lesser levels. So the commentaries ask, we didn't mention this last time, that the commentaries ask, why should a sin offering be Holy of Holies? I understand the burnt offering, you know, you just bring a donation to the Beis HaMikdash, it could be Holy of Holies. But to have a sacrifice which is for sinning, why in the world should that be called Kedush Kedoshim, Holy of Holies? And the Mefarshim explain, because Hashem wants a Baal Tshuva to realize, and this is what that Barbanel explains, that Hashem wants the Baal Tshuva to know that even though he sinned, but when he does Tshuva, he's even greater than a Tzaddik. Look, the Baal Tshuva is greater than a Tzaddik. So therefore Hashem says, if you're bringing a Korban, which means you're doing Tshuva, because if you don't do Tshuva, you're not going to bring a Korban, you should be aware of the fact that you are holy, Kodesh Kedoshim, you are holy of holies, because you're equal, even greater than the level of a tzaddik. So don't think you're worse, that it's only Kachim Kalim, a lesser level of Kedusha. On the contrary, it's a holier level of Kedusha. Okay, so the Pasuk and Pasuk Zion says like this. The Torah first tells which parts of the fat and the tail and all that you burn. And the Kohanim, the male Kohanim, eat it. And then it says in Pasuk Zion, Kachatas ka'asham, the same din as the chatas, is the same din of the asham. Teira achas lahem, they have one din. 574. Hakayin ashi the kayin that atones, meaning a kayin that may perform this ritual of the carbon chatas or asham, lo yiya belongs to him. Which means, like we said, the meat was not only, and this is what the Torah says, not only a Jew that, a kohen that actually brought the korban, does he get all the meat? Any kohen of that shift, the technique could have been the one that did this korban. So the din is, any kohen that from that shift would get the meat of the korban. Okay? But a kohen who has a blemish, because he couldn't work on the mizbeach on the altar, so he wouldn't get the meat of the korban. Okay, and we learned already, what did the Kohanim that had blemishes do? What did they do for a living in the Beis HaMikdash? So the Gemara says, they would check the wood that they used for the Mizbeach to make sure there are no worms. Because the din was, when they brought wood on the Mizbeach, the Torah says it has to be perfect. So if there were worms in the wood, that wood wouldn't be kosher for the altar, for the fire on the Mizbeach. So it says, what did those blemished Kohanim do? They couldn't bring a carbon, they couldn't work on the Mizbeach. What they did was, they would sit a whole day, that shift. They would sit a whole day and go through all the woods and make sure there was no, all the wood, make sure there was no worms in the wood. It depends how they expanded. Every generation, there were more Kohanim. It started off with three, Aaron, Elazar and Isamar. Then their kids broke off, and you know, in fact, we learned in the Gemara, it first started off with six shifts, and then ended up with 24 shifts of Kayanim. Because the families were growing by leaps and bounds. Okay, then the Pasuk says like this, Pasuk Ches. Now the Torah is, by the way, mixing together a whole bunch of other laws of other Korbanos. HaKayin HaMakriv Es Eilas Ish, the Kayin that brought the carbon of a person, Er Ha'ela Asher Hikriv, the skin of the animal that he brought, La Kayin La'iyeh, it would belong to the Kayin. Meaning like this, even a burnt offering, an Ela, that the whole animal was burnt, that did not include the hide, the skin of the animal. That was first, right away they tanned it, they took it off, and then they would, that would give to the Kohanim. And again, it would belong to the Kohanim on that shift. What did the Kohanim do with it? They were able to sell it, to use it, whatever they wanted to do with it, they were allowed to do with it. come if they wanted to, yeah.
Could it be used for something?
I mean, you have to know, huh? No, not tan. I mean, what I meant is take off the hide. Skinned. Skinned it. I mean, they're right there. They skinned it. They skinned it because they took off the skin. Not technically a kosher animal, any kosher animal, the hide of a kosher animal, even if it wasn't shechted, is kosher for, say, for Torah, tefillin, and mezuzah. Okay? In other words, the Torah says, we say this in davening in Vayidaber, Karashti Kol Bechor, the Torah says, L'man tihiyah Torah Hashem beficha, that the Torah of Hashem should be in your mouth. The Gemara says, what do you mean the Torah of Hashem should be in your mouth? It means, min amutorim beficha. It has to come from kosher animals. But the Gemara says it didn't have to be shechted kosher animals. Any animal, as long as it's a kosher animal. So if somebody took a cow, a sheep, a goat, you know, a ram, any of these kosher animals, they would be allowed to write a Sefer Torah, Tefillin, and Mezuzah.
What about the horns?
The horns? You make shofar out of them. I mean, what do you want to do with them?
They wouldn't burn it also.
No. No. Those were not burnt. But the whole inside of the animal, so to speak, that was burnt. So it says like this. V'akeina makrivas elas ish, akeina brought the carbon oil of a person, ad ha'ela shehikriv, the oil that he had, l'akein la'iyya, like we said, it belongs to the kohenim. Okay? Now, the Mishnah says an interesting halacha. What happens if the animal became disqualified? Ended up not being a kosher animal. Then the kohenim would not get the hide. The kohenim would only get the hide of the animal if the animal was brought on the mizbech. But if it wasn't brought on the mizbech because it became not kosher for whatever reason it is, then the kohenim would not get that actual hide. Okay? Just throw it out. Then it says like this. V'chol mincha, any flower of... Now, basically, what the Torah is discussing now, the various gifts of the kohenim of the various korbanos. So we learn by chatas and osham, the kohenim get the meat of the animal. Okay? The oila, the kohenim get the hide of the animal. No, none flesh, because it was all burnt. And then it says, v'chol mincha, any flower offering. Asher te'afa batane, that was baked in an oven. V'chol nasa b'macheshes, or any flour offering that was made in a deep pan, or b'machvas, or on a shallow pan. We learned before, certain flour offerings brought in deep fry, certain shallow, some deep, the various different flour offerings. La kohen ha-makir of Eisa le'sihiyya, again, the kohen of that shift, the kohenim of that shift that brought it, they get it. Now, altogether, there are 24 matnas kohuna. Okay, here the Torah speaks only about the korbanos. In other places, the Torah speaks about a bunch of other things. Kohanim were given chav dalid matnas kohuna. 24 gifts were given to the kohen. Like, for instance, firstborn animal, given to the kohen. Firstborn son, given to the kohen. Chala, given to the kohen. Truma, given to the kohen. Zroyal or Chalayim Vakeva, when you shechted an animal, the front leg or legs of the animal was given to the Kohen. You sheared the wool, given to the Kohen. What?
The Kohen must be very, very fat and heavy, though.
Yeah. They didn't have to. For instance, here was a very, but even in the gifts of a Kohen, there is a very interesting din. Like, for instance, truma, right? Well, let's go here. Here the Torah says, the meat of the kohen, you brought a korban, right? So the meat goes to the kohen, if it's a sin offering. You can't say, 1 minute, I want to give it to my brother-in-law as a kohen. If he's not on that shift, he doesn't get it. Okay? Truma, or maaser that you give to the Leviim, or the shearings of the wool, or the legs of the animal, you know, the various different things, or firstborn animal, that I have a right to give to any kohen I want.
Only kohen.
Well, those things that Torah says Kohen, you can't give challah to a Levi or Yisrael. Challah, you have to give to a Kohen. But I can give the challah to anyone that I want. In fact, the Gemara says, what happens if a Kohen comes to your house and grabs your truma away? He said, listen, you have to give it to a Kohen anyway. I'm a Kohen, I'm taking it. It's not yours. So there's a whole argument in the Gemara if what's called Teves HaNoah is money or not. What does Teves HaNoah mean? Teves HaNoah means the benefit I have that I can give it to any Kohen I want. Is that worth money or not? In other words, is there a value, money value on that benefit that I have? Yes, I have to give it to the Kohen. Yes, I cannot keep it myself. But the bottom line is, I can give it to any Kohen I want. Is that called value? Is that called monetary value? Which means, if you're a Kohen and you come to my house, I wasn't planning to give it to you. I was planning to give it to him. Yeah? And you come and grab the truma and you say, listen, I'm a Kohen, you have to give it to the Kohen. It's not yours anyway, I got it. So the question is, you can keep it. Because it's not mine, it's really a Kohen's. The question is, does the Kohen owe me money? How much money? The value of the pleasure that I can give it to any Kohen I want. So it's an argument in the Gemara if that's called monetary value or not. So let's say it is money and it's $5. So you can grab, let's say, $100 of truma, and then you have to give me $5. Because you took away from me, not the truma. The truma is not mine. It belongs to a Kohen. But what you did, you took away from me the benefit that I had to give it to anybody who I wanted. But by Korbanos, the Torah says you can't give it to any Kohen you want. The Kohen that worked on that shift, they were the ones that actually got this Korbanos. I think it's Mormon. I don't remember. What? Oh. Okay, no, I thought you wanted to ask something. V'chol mincha pasikud. V'chol mincha belula b'shemen v'chareva. Any also mincha flower offering that is mixed with oil or that is dry, because again, these are various different types of mincha korbanos. L'chol b'nei adin tia ish ki'ochiv. Each person, I mean, it gives to the kohenim, get it? Okay? Ish ki'ochiv, every man alike. Okay, now, if you notice an interesting thing, the Mefarshim point that the Ramban points out, I mean, that the first psukim just say, La Kohen Hamakir Veisalei Sihiya. The Kohen who serves it, that's the one you have to give it to. Pasuk Yud says no. If it's just mixed with oil and is dry, you can give it to any Kohen. That's what he says. L'chol b'nei Aaron
tiyeh. If you put the oil, it's already wet.
Mazel tov, so? So you give him a wet flower. Nobody ever brought you a bouquet of flowers in water? Well, it's a wet flower. So this flower... this flower also you get. Now, so, the halacha, by the way, is, okay, the bottom line is, the halacha is that only the Kohen of that shift gets it. They learn that from various different psukim. Why would I think there's a difference? Because I would think, you know, a Kohen that bakes it, you know, he does all the work. He has to bake it and fry it, you know, so maybe he should get it. Why should the other Kohen get it? So the halacha is, no, even a flour oven that you don't bake, even though here the pasuk says it goes to all children of Aaron, nevertheless it goes to the Kohen on the shift. Everybody's equal. Anything that has to do with the Mizbeach, the altar, it's only the Kohen on that shift. They're the only ones that get it.
Rabbi, the person
yeah.
making the offering or giving the offering, are there any restrictions on them determining which Kohanim are serving at that time, so maybe they want to plan to...
Oh, so it's that, no. There were shifts divided by Shmuel and David, divided Kohanim into 24 shifts. Leviim into 24 shifts. the Yisraelim into 24 shifts. Each one had to do his shift. You couldn't switch shifts.
Okay, so you couldn't pick and choose.
If you wanted to go on vacation one day, you can't say, okay. You know. Now, he says over here, the Mephoshim bring down, that why Taka does the Torah say all these... the Torah could have said a general statement. All flour offerings go to the Kohen. The Torah starts enumerating baked, deep fry, little pans. The bottom line is they're all the same din. Why didn't the Torah just say all flour offerings go to the Kohanim? We would say four psukim. So the Mephoshim explained, the Torah wants to tell us a very halacha. That what? One Kohen can't tell the next guy, you know what? I like this type, you take that type. You're not allowed to do that in business. No monkey business. No picking and choosing. Again, guy, you take my share of suffering, and I'll take your share of the next one. Therefore, what's the difference? Then they'll end up with bigger pieces. Right? If a guy says, let me take double now, and you'll take double next one, so then I get a bigger piece. It's better to have a bigger piece than a bunch of little pieces here and there. Torah says you're not allowed to do it.
Once they have it, they can go home and then exchange it with each other.
Yeah, once they go home, they could change it with each other, probably. Yeah, I imagine so.
But that does keep it pretty even, so there's no conflict. You get what you get. It's all for Shemona.
Well, one second. It says all types of trades are forbidden. It could be even afterwards, too. What?
No, so by having those guidelines, it makes everything, it's what it is. It's from Shemona. So you get what you get, and nobody argues about it. There's no way to argue that. So
but they say a reason for it. Why are they forbidden? Why are they forbidden to trade? Something like this. The meat really belongs to God. The guy brought it as a korban to Hashem. They're not bringing it to the Kohen. Right? If you bring a gift to the Kohen, Truma belongs to the Kohen. You're bringing a korban to Hashem. Okay? Hashem says the Kohenim and the shift create it. It's possible that this Kohen, by eating it, will get the person forgiveness. If Hashem wants you to eat it because you happen to be on the shift, Hashem doesn't want another Kohen eating it. Because maybe then the person wouldn't be forgiven. He says, the owner's atonement results partly from the fact that the servants of Hashem eat the meat. Who can know which Kohen eating would be a greater source of merit to the owner? Therefore, it is important that all the Kohanim share every offering instead of negotiating deals.
Okay, so when you said there, both the Kohanim and the people making the sacrifices are broken into shifts, is it equal shifts per se? In other words, will the same person get the same Kohanim every day or every...
No, every week was a new shift.
Next year will have the same Kohen.
If it's divided by 24, then you have 24 here and 24 there, and therefore the person gives...
All the Kohanim work...
get the same Kohanim.
Every Kohanim work together. The 24 shifts, each one was a week, right? Mm-hmm. Those Kohanim always work together. If you didn't get along with somebody, tough luck.
An Israelite that
also
on August 5th, that's his time, and the Kohen,
the Hebrew dates,
yeah, whatever. And then the next year we're going to meet the same Kohen.
Yeah, But if a Jew brought a carbon, if a Jew sinned and brought a carbon today, he's going to get today's shift. If another Jew sins next week, or he sins again next week and brings another carbon, it's going to be a different shift.
Times for what?
24. When you say 24, so it's by day, by week, by...
They left for Shabbos to Shabbos.
Do they have time to smooth, or they always work?
The Kohanim.
That makes sense.
So you know, I have in my office a plaque that says, it might look like I'm sitting here doing nothing, but I work so fast I'm always done. You know what I mean? It depends how fast the Kohanim work. It depends how fast the Kohanim worked. Now, ideally, they always wanted the Mizbeach working. Because it didn't look nice that the Mizbeach wasn't functioning. It looks like, God, nobody's interested in this place. So it says in the Gemara, what happened if there was a slow period and there were nobody was bringing Korbanos?
Nobody was sinning,
nobody was giving gifts. You know, it could be. There's certain slow times of the year, right? Yeah, recession. So it says the Kohanim would just take animals out of the storehouse and shecht them and bring them on the Mizbech just to keep the Mizbech busy. Out of respect to Hashem, they would always have the Mizbech working. Now, does that mean every Kohen exactly was, you know, how it worked? They had lotteries every morning before work, which Kohen of the shift did what. There are a lot of different functions the Kohenim did, right? So the Gemara says they would make lotteries every morning, who got what. There's a guy that opened the door, there's a guy that did this, that brought, you know, there are different jobs for the Kohenim to do.
And they were all called the Kohen Gadol, right?
The Kohen Gadol was there almost the whole time, but he didn't necessarily work. When he wanted to work, he worked. Kohen Gadol was able to come any time to the Beis HaMikdash at any given moment and say, I want to do this. A regular Kohen from a different shift couldn't do that.
The lottery was existing from the beginning of the war?
Lottery begins in Chumash, talks about lottery.
But the lottery was also like the same kind of restriction as the
what?
The lottery was also the same kind of restrictions. They had to do a lottery. They couldn't say like one person
no.
had to do the door every day.
No. Every day the Gemara says it's a Mishnah. Every day they had lottery to know who did what. That was a set job. Okay, but there's another interesting. It says over here like this. Pasuk Yud says, any flower offering in oil or any dry flower offering. Which was a dry flower offering? So we learned before, in Parshas Vayikra, that the flower offering of a sinner had no oil. Because you sinned, Hashem didn't want to make it like a beautiful, oily, you know, nice mixture. So you brought. Yet the Torah says, L'chol b'nei Aaron tia ish ke'achiv. And homiletically, they explain it as follows. That even a person who brings a dry flower offering, meaning he's a sinner, you have to treat him ish ka'achiv, you have to treat him like a brother. You have to treat him like a brother. Once he brings this flower offering, he's forgiven. And the same thing, the Gemara uses, the Torah also uses the expression, v'nikla achicha le'inecha, when it speaks about somebody getting malchus, you know, lashes. The Torah says, your brother got lashed. Got lashes. So the Gemara says, once he gets lashes, he's forgiven for a sin, now he's like your brother. You can't look down at him, you can't think he's different. He gets lashes, now he's like your brother. And they say the same thing over here, that now he has to treat everyone like a brother because he brought the sin offering and he's good. Okay, next is a very interesting concept. It's called the Thanksgiving offering. This is not a turkey, by the way. Until now, the Torah spoke about Elah, burnt offering. The Torah spoke about Chatos and Oshem, the various different types of sin offerings. Okay? All those three were called Kachi Kachim, Holy of Holies. Now the Pasuk says, these are the law of the feast, peace offering, Asher Yakirv Hashem, that you have to bring to Hashem. And the Pasuk says, when, there's various different types. What type of Shlomim are we talking about now? He says like this, Im al teido yakirvenu, if we'll bring the carbon Shlomim as a thanksgiving to Hashem. So the Torah is going to say exactly what he needs to do. But this is a very interesting concept. There is a concept in Torah that's called do not be a kfui teiva. Kfui teiva means you don't appreciate what somebody does for you. It's forbidden. Like by Bikurim, when the person brings the first fruits. So the Torah says, what does he say? Why does he bring the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash? He says clearly, God, I appreciate what you did for me. You gave me the growth in the field. You gave me fruits. I want to appreciate you. I want to say thank you. So I'm going to bring you the first fruits as a saying thank you. Okay? Because Hashem doesn't like when people are not appreciative of what somebody does for them. And it starts from Torah. You have to thank God. There is in the 107th chapter of Tehillim, which this year happens to be the Rebbe's chapter, David HaMelech, and this is, we say, Friday afternoon before Patach Leo. For Patach Leo, we say, chapter 127 in Tehillim. Hey, the Lashem Kitev Kaleh Elum Chasdei. 107. I said 27, sorry, 107. The 107th chapter of Tehillim speaks about four types of people that need to thank Hashem. And this then applies today. In practical halacha, this is when we bench gomel. We don't have a beis hamikdash to bring a Thanksgiving offering. Today, instead, we go to the Torah and we thank Hashem. We thank Hashem for doing this to me. Now, in that parak in Tehillim, David HaMelech speaks about four different people that need to say this to bring a carbon Torah. Who are they? So if you notice in the parak of Tehillim, he says four times, Yeidu LaHashem Chasdei, let us say thank you to God for His kindness, v'nifla'esav livnei adam, and for His wonders that He does to people. This pasuk is said four times in this parak. And by each one, it discusses a different thing. For instance, one speaks about getting lost in a desert. If you travel through a desert, you have to bench gomel. Or in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, you have to give a Thanksgiving offering. Another time it says, a guy was sitting in prison. He sat in prison, you got out of prison, you have to bring a Thanksgiving offering in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Now we bench gomel. A guy that travels, 1 second, over the ocean, the pasuk says you go in the ocean with boats. I don't mean you go for a boat ride here in the bay. You go on a boat ride, over the ocean. You have to bring a carbon teda or a bench gremel. And the last one is a person that was sick. Not sick, you blew your nose once. Today you take off for 3 weeks. We're talking about a person that had surgery, bypass. I mean, a person that was in bed for 3 days, as Halacha says. But again, not a cold. Talking about real serious, hospitalized, God forbid, heart condition, whatever. So you get out, you get back to normal. You have to bench gremel. These are the four people that the Torah says are obligated to bring a Thanksgiving carbon. Nowadays, like we said, we don't have a base of Migdash. So instead of bringing the carbon, we bench gremel. And the Baal Shem Tov instituted to say this Friday afternoon. It's only the Hasidic community that says, Chapter 107, Heidu. Everybody says Pasach Aliyah. I mean, at least the Sfardim also say Pasach Aliyah. But the Baal Shem Tov instituted every Friday before Mincha to say Chapter 107, like it's in the Chabad Siddur. And the Baal Shem Tov said the reason for that is you survive the week, you bench Gomel. No, this is what the Baal Shem Tov. You survive the week, you have to bench Gomel. Now, in davening we say, In the brach of Meidim, which is Meidim Anachmon Loch, thanking Hashem for everything He does. So over there we say part of the brach in the Shemoneh Esrei is B'chol HaChayim Yidu Chesedo. Literally means all the living will thank you forever. So it says in Mefarshim, the word Chayim, Ches Yud Yud Mem, these four letters stand for the four people that Yidu Chesedo. Meaning, v'chol ha'chayim, all the people that are chayim, ches, yud, yud, mem, yudu chesela, they are obligated to thank you. What is chayim? Ches is chole, yud is yam, the second yud is yisurim, which means a person is in prison, and the last mem is midbar. So you have chole, yam, yisurim, and midbar. Okay, so this is what they say, v'chol ha'chayim, all the chayims, meaning whether you're a chayla, or a yam, or yisurin, or midbar, you have to thank Hashem, which is. This is the concept that this carbon is all about. What?
What if someone was in a car accident and they were seeing their life was fixed in a car accident, or a boat accident?
not a bumper fender when you, oh, you go call the ambulance and the, you make a case for 3 years that you almost died in the...
No, I'm talking about a big car accident.
Now, there's an interesting argument in Halacha, in Poskim, about, does the Torah mean only these four things, literally? Now, a car accident is not one of the four. Right?
Flying on an airplane.
Flying on an airplane is not one of the four. Okay? And the question is, it says, Yardei Hayam Ba'aniyos. And the Pasuk in Tehillim says, you go out, down in the water in a ship. A plane, it flies over the ocean. Okay? So this, what?
I was going to ask you about planes. I mean, when planes first came out, you would think that would be...
Today, walking in the street, you have to bench Goymul. You get mugged, you didn't get killed, you didn't get run over, you can bench Goymul. So the bottom line is, in Halacha, any similar type of thing. In other words, any time a person is saved from a dangerous situation, like God forbid it's a serious car accident, like a not a fender bender, you know, but a serious accident, a head-on collision going at a high speed and nothing happened, so then the custom is you bench Goymul. When you fly over the ocean, the custom is you bench Goymul. In certain places, I'll give you, like if you go from England to France, across the English Channel, many Rabbanim will say you don't bench Goymul because it's so common.
What if you swim it?
If you think about it, then you need your head examined. Forget the Goymul. Now, what happens if you fly, to give you an example, we live in L.A., what happens if you fly from New York to L.A.? So if you think about it, L'cheira, you're going over a Midbar too. The whole Nevada desert, I mean, there's a bunch of deserts that you fly over. So the pearl, our minig is that we do not bench Goymul because it's a very common flight within the country itself. So we don't bench Goymul when you fly New York to L.A. or L.A. to New York. But if you go to Israel, you go across the ocean, or to, you go to Australia or Thailand or one of those places.
So what if you're on L.L. and you're just flying past other Middle Eastern countries?
No. I mean, again, some people bench Goymul every time they go on a plane. Every time they go on a plane, it's not... it's a big machlekes in...
Do they
in
only
a,
have to pay money for this?
What? when you come to the Torah, you should give a lot of money.
I mean, people that just say it.
Well, if you say it for the wrong reasons, yeah. I mean, again, if you blew your nose and said, I was deathly ill, and you make a bracha gaimel, yeah, it's a bracha in vain. What?
I've seen in some shuls the women
bench. In Shulchan Aruch it says, because the Rebbe himself brings down that a woman after she gives birth, it says she should go in the lady's shul when there's a minion, and she should say the bracha of Gomel.
When there's a minion of men.
There's a minion of men. What do you think I meant?
No, this is where the ladies should have been.
There's no such thing as a minion of women.
There is.
Ladies think so.
Huh?
Section.
She stands in the ladies section when there's a minion of men in the shul, could be Shachris, Mincha, Maariv, whenever. She benches Goymul and they answer. The pearl, that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch, even after Rebbe Shulchan Aruch. The pearl Chabad custom is women don't bench Goymul. Even by after birth. It doesn't necessarily have to be. In fact, the Alter Rebbe says in Shulchan Aruch, it says in Shulchan Aruch, you're supposed to bench Goymul within 3 days of the thing. So therefore, the Alter Rebbe says in Shulchan Aruch, what happens if it happened Monday afternoon, and then you'd have to wait for Thursday for the next Torah reading? The Alter Rebbe says in Shulchan Aruch, you don't wait for Torah reading on Thursday, the next time there's a minyan, just bench Goymul. There's nothing to do with the Torah reading. It's customary now to do it at the Torah reading.
Right.
But you can bench Goymul anytime in front of a minyan, you bench Goymul.
And the husband?
Some people say if a wife is supposed to bench Goymul, the husband could do it for her, a father could do it for her kid. But again, our custom is the husbands don't do it, and the women don't do it, and kids, it says in Halacha, don't do it either. If kids have to be, like, fly overseas, if kids, God forbid, were sick and out, the pearl, it says in Shekhanar, a cotton doesn't have to do Goymul. Anyway, this is this carbon tayda.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Right, we didn't know.
No, nobody knows the laws.
Okay, but years passed, and this was to do it. Can we do it now?
No.
we learn?
No, it's too long afterwards. It has to be. It's supposed to be within 3 days.
So we said thank you.
Okay. No, you don't do Goyimel today for what happened 30 years ago. There's a statute of limitations. What? There's different ways. If you look in different mefarshim in Chumash. In fact, the Friedrich Rebbe also brings down in a Maimer the Rosh Hashanah and Baruch HaGemel. But some mefarshim learn Chavish Yam Yisurim Midbar. Some people say Chela. And there are different ways of that. I saw in the mefarshim themselves different ways of saying it. Chavish is a person who's in prison.
Yisurim is Chole, yeah?
Yeah. Or some people say Yisurim is prison. Either way, it doesn't matter. Okay, so this is the carbon teda that the time of the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, so this says like this. We're going to learn more conceptually, philosophically, what is this concept of thanking God? Does God need our thanks? Does God need our thanks? It's like a parent, when you raise kids, and you're not raising them like animals, you want to raise them like humans. When you do something for your kid, you teach your kid to say thank you to you. Okay? That's what we teach our kids, to say thank you, right? It's not so much for us. The kid needs to know that you need to say thank you. It's not what we need to thank you to the kid, right? But we don't do it for the thank yous, trust me. You never do anything. You do it because they need to be taught to say thank you. So before we even go further, let's discuss this concept. It's a fundamental concept in Yiddishkeit. It was, I'm sure we discussed it throughout all the years in the Chumash class, we definitely discussed it. There's a famous question the Mefarshim ask, Hallel. Hallel is a similar concept. We say Hallel, we praise God. We praise Hashem, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, you know, all these things we praise. We say Hallel on Yom Tov. Hallel. So the Mefarshim asks a lot about this. Why in the world does God need our praise? What does this mean? Can you imagine a little bug, a tiny bug, an ant, a cockroach, a mosquito, whatever, on the other end of the world says, oh, you know that guy in California? Whew. Great guy. You think anybody cares what the bug at the other end of the world thinks about you or says about you? Who cares? Okay, it's a bug at the other end of the world. What does it have to do with me? Yet, the relationship between us and the bug is infinitely closer than the relationship between us and Hashem. The bug is limited, we're limited. Right? He's creation, we're creation. We're limited. Hashem is infinite. The question is, Chassidus asks, do you think God cares if we praise Him or we don't praise Him? Do you care if the bug praises you or doesn't praise you? Does it matter to you in any way whatsoever? 100% it doesn't matter. Who cares? Hashem. But God, why does He care?
Because the aspect of Him in the created world cares.
Yeah, but we're saying it. Who are we talking to? We're talking to Hashem Himself. We're talking to the infinite level of Hashem.
How do you know He doesn't care?
I'm saying, if you don't care what the bug says about you on the other end, maybe you do. But most people...
I do.
Okay, I know, but I said to say... Most people couldn't care less what the little bug at the other end of the world says.
There are some famous bugs, though.
The famous bug is different, yeah.
Bugs Bunny,
yeah, I mean, that really would definitely matter. It definitely matter what...
But what if He made it?
Huh?
What if He made it?
He made?
What, bug? Yeah, and talk to you. Then He goes...
No, let me explain. This is fundamental concept. One second. So the question is, what does Hashem need our praise for? Okay? So the answer is as follows. Hashem doesn't need it. It's only for us. What does this mean? What does this mean? If you want to come to somebody and you want to explain them something, explain them something, and the teacher or the parent is going to say to the kid, you know what? You're so dumb. You're so stupid. You're never going to get this. What happened? The mind closes up and they will never get it. If you want a donation, you come to a wealthy guy for a donation. You come to him and say, listen, you cheap son of a gun. You never gave a darn cent in your life. You miser, you stingy animal what you are. Give me a donation. There's no way in the world you're going to get money. Okay? What do you do? When you want a child to learn something, you say to them, you know what? You're very smart. For you, this is nothing. It's very easy. For you, you're smart. What happens? It's not that the kid all of a sudden becomes smarter. What you do when you praise somebody, the minig, the custom, when you praise somebody, what you accomplish is that channel that you're praising, you open up within the person. That means if I would praise a person that they're smart, the channel of smartness opens up. When you come to somebody and you praise them that they're charitable, they have the charity within them, but it could be closed up. When you praise them, you actually reveal through praise. This is what happens when you praise somebody. You actually reveal that attribute that they normally maybe don't have.
What if it's insincere?
One second.
Yeah, so
one second. That's the Gemara uses the expression Cheshin L'Gaimun. I say you're great. You say I'm great, then we both are not true. You know, because the Gemara says we're afraid of that stuff. Now, Hashem says like this. It's not that by me praising Hashem, oh, all of a sudden, Shagat feels, pats himself on the back, oh, you see, I'm a nice guy. Okay, now I'm going to do good. Hashem doesn't work like that. What happens by Hashem through praising Hashem is as follows. When Hashem sees that I recognize that Hashem is kind, and that I need Hashem for my needs, Hashem says, you know something? When you realize that you need me to be kind, I'm going to be kind. In other words, it's not so much that Hashem cares. It's not so much that Hashem opens up his channel. It's very simple. Hashem says, and this is the way he works, when I see that you realize that you need me, that itself will cause me to give you something you don't necessarily deserve. You may not deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. When Hashem sees that a Jew going through a difficult time, sick, prison, desert, you know, dangerous situations, and you were saved, and you realize that you need to thank me for it by bringing a korban, or today, benching gomel or whatever, you know, saying gomel, so what? Hashem says, that opens up my channels to you. When you recognize that I did it, then I will give you more. Understand? This is the concept of thanks. This is the concept of praise. And it's not that Hashem needs our animal, so to speak, to make him pat himself on the back. You see, the sucker brought me an animal. You know? It's God forbid. It's the concept that Hashem says, you realized that I helped you and therefore you're thanking me, then I will do you more. I'll give you, do more for you than what you necessarily need. And even in human life, you know, when you do a favor to somebody, between people, and they show appreciation, you know something, you really want to do it again. But if you do something for somebody and they totally show no lack of, total lack of appreciation, it's like, you know, they're owed it, and the Yiddish is kumzei, they deserve it, then you know what? Who wants to do it? Why should I want to do, if you don't appreciate it, why should I do it? Men first, yeah?
With all respect and kavod.
You disagree.
I learned the whole class from Rabbi Friedman about this, that if to have a relationship with someone or even a being that doesn't need us is not real. He went into a whole Hasidus about that Hashem needs, loves, and desires our mitzvot, our prayers, our davening.
And he's saying exactly the same thing I said, by the way.
He needs it.
No. He doesn't need it. He wants to need it. There's a big difference if Hashem needs it or Hashem says, you know what? I want to need it.
Okay.
But one is an apikaitis and one is a from Chassidic Jew. A person says God needs what we do is an apikaitis.
Because we're limiting God.
No, God has nothing to do. God needs us.
I'm saying, we're limited to God.
Hashem chose.
He desires what we commit for.
But that's not that he needs it. Hashem says, I want to need it. And I chose to need it.
Maybe we don't understand what Hashem gets out of it.
He gets nothing out of it except Shamarti Venasa Ritzaini, like we learned by the Kabbanis, that I said, it's the same exact concept that he said.
Can Hashem build a make a boulder that he can't lift? It's the same thing.
No, it's not.
If Hashem doesn't need it, but in the same respect.
But if Hashem says, I want to need it. Let me ask you a question. Let me give you a simple example. Okay? You know what jail is when you're locked in a room? You know that? Okay. When you go home at night and lock your door, the men don't answer this question. Are you in jail?
No.
Are you in jail?
No.
No. Ah, you're behind the locked door. Why aren't you in jail?
Because you have the freedom to walk out.
Oh. But if you're saying jail means you're locked behind the closed door, then every time you go into the bathroom, you're in jail. Every time you lock your door at night, you're in jail. Because the definition of jail is somebody locks the door behind you. Okay? Now, why isn't that called jail?
I have the key.
Because, yeah, but by the way, I'll tell you a little secret. If the lock breaks, then you're stuck in jail. No, then realistically, where you don't have the choice to walk out, then you're stuck in jail. Not criminal jail, bathroom jail, but you're still in jail. Why? Because Chassidus explains, and this is this point, a self-imposed limitation is not a limitation. If I choose to limit myself, I am not limited. Because at any given moment, I can unchoose and I can go out. When somebody else limits me, that's called a limitation. If I choose to be limited, if I choose to be locked behind the door,
no. If I choose to discipline myself,
no. That's also. If I choose to discipline myself, then that discipline is not a restraining, right? It's a desire. Now, there's no way that Hashem needs us or Hashem wants us, okay? Or that Hashem is limited. The question Hashem is limited, he gives life to an unlimited world and he reveals himself in a limited way. Yeah, of course. Because he chose to limit himself. Nobody limited him.
That's what I was saying.
Hashem doesn't need us. He needs us because he chose to need us.
Yeah,
right, that's Rabbi. What I was saying.
With all due respect to you, sir. It's the same thing.
Hashem wants us to reveal his existence. When it says it's a want, not a need. That's all.
When it says in Chumash
that
we do the Ketoret, and it's a pleasing smell.
We learned that, yeah.
Hashem, this is the Shach. This is the words. It's pleasing to Hashem.
Now we learned, how can a smell of an animal be pleasing to Hashem?
But it's still there. So once it's there, it exists.
No, because Hashem said.
But he doesn't need it.
Hashem said.
He wants it, but it's pleasing to him.
Right, because he said it's pleasing to me.
Not
because it is.
But the thing Hashem wants
It's not because it is.
After the fact,
so Hashem said, I want to be thanked. Why? Because I want you, for your benefit, I want you, for your benefit, to be connected to me by realizing you need me. Because when a person realizes they need Hashem, then they are connected to Hashem by that mere realization.
The concept of Hashem wanting something also limiting him? Can't he choose not to want?
Correct. That's what I'm saying. Hashem wants is not a limitation. Hashem needs is not a limitation. If he wants to need, or he doesn't want to need by him, it's all the same. Hashem says, I want you to do a mitzvah. Okay? Not because God needs our mitzvahs, because Hashem, at least it's after 9 days, music is allowed. But Hashem said, I want to need you. Not K-N-E-I-D, N-E-D. Hashem says, I want you. Hashem says, but really, really, there is absolutely no connection between the bug and the other end of the world and me. And there's definitely no connection between us, Hashem. If Hashem says a bug is going to say at the end of the world, thank you for not killing me, okay, whatever, who cares? Nobody cares. Hashem cares because he says, I want to care. And therefore Hashem says, when you praise me, what?
Once he says that, it's reality. Hashem wants a, we learn in Chassidut, Hashem wants a dir tachtoni, wants a dwelling place.
He wanted. He wants.
Yeah.
And at any moment he could stop wanting.
But he wants it.
Can Hashem stop wanting? Answer me. At any moment, can Hashem not want? Then he's not bound by wanting.
So does he really want if he could stop wanting at any time?
When he wants, he wants. While he wants, he wants. It's real.
That's his decision.
By Hashem, everything is real. He wants to want. He wants to need. He wants.
So why want to need when you could just go directly to need? That's
because really, our doing has no impact on Hashem in any way whatsoever. What you're saying, sir, with all due respect, what you're saying is exactly what I'm saying. That when Hashem sees that we recognize him, that's what he wants for our benefit, not that he's forced that he must have it. He's not forced to be anything. Hashem has no needs. He has needs because he wants to have a need. We need food. Not because I chose to want food, to need food. We need food because Hashem made us in a way that we need food, clothing, and shelter. I can't change my mind. Okay, you know what? I don't need food anymore. God forbid, the person will die. But Hashem says, I don't need your prayers. I want to need your prayers. So now Hashem needs the prayers because he wants to. But it's a self-imposed limitation. Anytime Hashem limits himself, it's because he chose to limit himself, so it's not a real limitation.
But that comes back to something you just said, and that is, he wants it for our benefit, not for him.
Correct. Because Hashem is perfect, there's no benefit. What?
There's a point he does want it for his benefit.
Okay, but he can change it.
Let me ask you a question. Does Hashem become better when we daven?
An aspect, yes.
God forbid, is Hashem perfect?
Of course.
Can God get better?
We elevate the Shekhinah when we...
Answer me. So can God get better?
So we could spend 10 minutes of davening, and we could spend an hour and a half of davening.
Being that doesn't need us.
Because what happens when we daven and do these things, we allow Hashem to reveal himself more. Not that God gets better. We become a vessel, there's automatically more revelation of God. To be continued. Come next week, we will continue.
Thank you.